I am so blessed to be here and so glad so many of you came out. Before we go any further, I want you to see next to Jesus the best thing that God has ever done for me. Sue, would you stand up? This is my wife. Hallelujah. And then this is my beloved daughter, Erin. Please stand up. Hallelujah. It's my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name now, Lord, I know why you sent me here. And you know why these people came. They didn't come to hear Gary Carpenter. They won't be helped if they hear me, Lord. Lord, they'll only be helped if they hear their shepherd's voice. Father, even now I can feel your heart for these people. I feel your love. I know you're here very strongly with your presence. Lord, I ask you to anoint the ears of these people with ear salve, that they may hear what the Spirit of God is saying to them individually. I bind every force of the enemy, anything that would hinder, anything that would distract, I bind it now in Jesus' name. You are dismissed. Father, I thank you for the presence of your angels to create an atmosphere conducive to hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I thank you for the anointing of the teacher now, that you make my tongue as the pen of a ready writer, that I may speak forth the oracles of God simply and boldly, but mainly simply, Father, where it's easy for us all to understand, that we may become doers of the word and be blessed in our deed. Now, Father, for all of these things, I give you praise in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of the people said, amen. I can hardly tell you how, in a way, awkward I feel to be standing here, because I'm probably the most ordinary man on earth. If you get blessed today, you need to know it's strictly a work of grace. Nobody on earth needs to judge me, because I already know already that if I, in any way, when I stand before Jesus, if in any way I get what I deserve at all, I'll be going to hell. I have nothing to present before God except one thing and one thing only, and that's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only solid rock on which I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So we're going to go through our test. I want to give you my testimony today. And I wanted you to understand, though, that the Lord is no respecter of persons. Anything that you see where he has blessed us, he will certainly do for you, because we are so ordinary. We're just normal people. I guess I'll start with this. Sue and I got saved in 1980 and filled with the Holy Ghost, and that was really at the height of the charismatic movement. The prosperity message was very strong, and I was real interested in prosperity. Now, those of you that say you're not, we'll have an altar call for liars later. Hallelujah. But anyway, it was... Well, the verse that got me hooked, you know, I was raised in church, but the kind of church I was raised in, they're good people, and they got a very good relationship with Jesus as the Savior. They'll get you saved, you know. But what they taught about money and what they taught about what God thought about money, it's just wrong, that's all. So I was raised with this sort of a mentality that if you really love God, you can't have anything. And they would take a lot of scriptures, and they would quote those, or they'd take them out of context, and so I grew up thinking, well, you know, okay, you need to love God and be saved and everything. But, you know, if you really start becoming very successful in life and start acquiring material goods, and there's really something kind of wrong with that, God frowns on that. And right on the other hand, my dad, bless his heart, was a hard worker, and he taught me to be a hard worker. I have a real good work ethic. 16, 18-hour days was always my norm from high school on. Always worked hard. And, of course, when you work hard in America, normally you start becoming successful. Well, then the guilt would start setting in, because now I'm starting to have too much, and God doesn't like that. And so, you know, I mean, it really makes you kind of a schizoid paranoia type person, you know, after a while. I mean, it makes you a workaholic that can't receive from God, you know. I mean, that's not good. Well, you know, I don't know how I kept from going crazy, but I really didn't in a way. I started drinking a lot. The pressure was really starting to get to me. And finally, it seemed in my mind that in those days that... I had to make a choice, you know. I either had to choose God or choose the riches of this world. And just to be honest with you, I chose the riches. So I went full bore, got into the real estate business, and I was out to make my mark in the world. Worked really hard at it. I became a manager, had 60 real estate agents under me. Sue got in the business with me. She was very good at it. But the pressure was about to eat me alive. Thank God we didn't have beepers in those days, you know. It was bad enough without them. Every problem deal in one day, I had a gun pulled on me and a can of mace. Every problem transaction came to my desk. By the way, both of those deals closed. I was good at what I did. But this went on, and then a man named Michael Muccio, God sent him, I know he did. He came in, I'm managing 60 real estate agents, and he came in to sell the Richer Life course by Zig Ziglar, to teach that course. Have you ever heard of Zig Ziglar, anybody in here? He's a good motivational speaker, Christian man, and I knew of him. But now what's interesting, at that time, Sue and I were making a lot of money in the real estate business. I didn't mess with any kind of suits bought off the rack. I had mine custom made, tailor made for me. My shoes would be $100. I'd wear $100 ties. And this man comes in driving the ugliest Opel you ever saw. Smoke pouring out the back of it. You know how behind the seat when the cardboard thingy cracks and all of that? That's the way it looked. His suit, you know, you could tell came from Salvation Army or somewhere. You're kind of shiny bottom on the, you know. But there's something about this guy. He came in there. Now, I did know about Zig Ziglar, and I knew about the Richer Life course. But this guy comes in, sits across from my desk. Here I am in my custom-made $400 suit, which, now we're talking 1980. No, really about 1979, I guess. And all of my ritzy clothes and everything. And here he is sitting across from me in his shiny bottom suit, wanting me to let him teach my agents prosperity. Now, if you think God wasn't involved, I said, well, yeah, that sounds like a good idea to me. And after he left, you know, and I'd signed up to do this, I was going, what in the world? So I got to telling Sue what I'd done, you know, and I said, I don't know. This guy come in, he's driving this ugly car. I need to sit him down and teach him prosperity. But she said, well, why did you do it? And I thought for a minute, and I said, there's something about his eyes. There's something about his eyes. I don't know what it is. He's got something I need, and I don't know what it is. Now, I didn't know at that moment that it was the Lord Jesus staring back at me through those eyes. I didn't know that then. Well, anyway, I let Michael go ahead and teach the course, and we went to it. And every now and then, he would just throw in a commercial for God. I don't know how else to put it, you know. Here he's teaching all these principles, and they're all good, and there's nothing wrong with them, you know, hard work and be honest and do all these things, you know. And then every now and then he'd just throw something out like, well, you know, of course, Zig Ziglar didn't originate this. God was the originator of this idea, you know. Well, you know, and then he would just go right back to it. Well, one time he threw one out, and I said, I challenged him a little bit. He said, he had said how the same verse that you quoted earlier about 3 John verse 2, and he said, you know, the Bible says that, beloved, I wish above all things that you'd prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. And I said, Michael, I was raised in church. Do you understand me? I was raised under the church pew. Now, if there was a verse like that in the Bible, don't you think I would know it? Well, he just opened up his Bible and turned it over to 3 John verse 2, and I read it, you know. And I looked at it, and I said, what kind of Bible is this? And I looked on the back. King James, you know? Now, to be honest with you, I still wasn't convinced till I got home and looked in Grandma's Bible. Now, I knew Grandma's Bible was a real Bible. Now, it was a King James. Of course, it said the same thing, you know. I couldn't believe that. I got to talking to Michael. I said, you mean there's... I mean, a little glimmer of hope right then came into me. And I said, Michael, you mean it's possible that God could be interested in the same stuff that I am beating my brains out 18 hours a day trying to accomplish? I mean, I always thought God didn't want me to have nothing. That's what they told me. You know, he says, well, yeah. I said, well, what does it say? And I read it again, and I read it again. All right, now here's the trouble, though. Mark chapter 4. He said, Jesus said, some of it falls on stony ground. Receive it with gladness. That was me. 3 John verse 2, hallelujah. Well, I started, I better finish up how we got saved anyway. Well, that hooked me. That was the hook, okay? And so I started attending Michael's Thursday night Bible study. He had a Thursday night Bible study that we started going to. And I'll be honest with you, I had been lied to by so many preachers. Forgive me. It's not scripture till I find it. So whenever whatever he would say, I'd make copious notes. I'd go home. I'd search it out in Grandma's Bible. I couldn't find anything wrong with what the man was saying. It took 6 months to convince me. I was 33 years old. 2 o'clock in the morning on the 4th of July, 1980. In my living room by myself, I got saved. Hallelujah, really saved. Now, from that time on, started devouring all these tapes on prosperity and everything. And, you know, I would listen. Everything they teach. How many of y'all heard about the hundredfold return? Hallelujah. How about Luke 6:38? Given it shall be given unto you. And everything that they said, I would try. I would try and put it into practice. And I'd do it. And to be honest with you, I probably overdid it. When they taught the hundredfold return, I thought I'd found my ticket to God. Now, I went and bought me an accountant's ledger. And now, I hate to admit I was this stupid. But I did. I bought me an accountant's ledger. I literally kept track of every dollar we gave. Times 100. God owes me. How many of y'all think that worked? No. That didn't work with a doggone. It didn't work at all, no. So then, you know, they'd come out with Luke 6:38, and then, you know, the tithe opens the windows of heaven, and it's the amount of offering that you put through that determines, you know, on and on and on. You pick your formula. I tried them all. I have been down every rabbit trail there is when it comes to those formulas. Now, here's the scary part. They're all in there. I could not figure out why. Okay, now I can come back to the stone, the alleged stone in Mark chapter 4. Here's the problem. Every time I would... It was like I would take a run at the prosperity message. You know what I mean? Well, bless God, here we go again. Yes, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over shall men heap into your bosom. Hallelujah. You know, a hundredfold return in this lifetime with persecutions. I'll take the persecution. Just give me the hundredfold. Hallelujah. You know, and I'd run. Here we go again, you know, and I'd try. Now, what was funny, though, see, immediately after I really got saved, we were making all that money. We had a nice house on the southeast part of Tulsa. We had two new Cadillac cars. We were doing pretty well. But as soon as I really got saved and I really gave my heart back to Jesus, that old poverty doctrine that was in me, regardless of what I wanted, regardless of what I thought about it in here, what was in my heart in abundance rose to the surface. And within a year, we went from the nice house, the two Cadillac cars, the custom-made suits, all of that, to what we affectionately call the Roach Hotel. It was a horrible little house on the west side of town. And now, you literally, when we go to sleep at night, you wouldn't lay on your back with your mouth open. You were afraid the roaches would fall from the ceiling into your mouth. It was bad. Both the cars, you know, they were gone. I wound up driving what we called Lazarus. It was an old pickup that we raised from the dead. This thing had already... They say, yeah, this sounds funny now. It wasn't funny then, was it, girls? The first time Aaron ever saw that house, we drove up in front of that old house, and, the garage doors leaning cockeyed, and the trims hanging off the edge, and it's been neat. You know, it needed painting 15 years ago, you know. And her first words, I mean, it just warms the daddy's heart all the way down. When she saw it, she went, "Oh, daddy." Just broke my heart. But it didn't matter, because what was in my heart in abundance was what controlled me, see. Trying, if you don't understand anything, I mean, if you don't get anything else out of this, get this. Faith doesn't work out of the head. Faith comes out of the heart, see. And every time I'd try and make another run at the prosperity message, it was like, okay, we'll start giving, we'll start believing, we'll start doing all of this. But sooner or later, those roots of prosperity would hit that ledge of stone. It was like that doctrine that was in me, that poverty doctrine. And I mean, it was just like Jesus said, like rock. No way could the roots of the prosperity penetrate that rock. And I didn't know what to do about it. Well, we never did tap into it for years and years. In fact, about, 8 years went by. We were in a church that we really loved. We had a split, terrible, bad church split that really knocked Sue and I off of our spiritual props for about 5 years. Seemed like everything we believed kind of got turned upside down for a while. We didn't go back into deep sin. You know, I'm not saying we didn't go back to the bars or anything like that. But we just kind of settled into a, go to work, come home, eat supper, watch TV, go to bed. By the way, if you're living like that, you're dead and don't know it. We were. It's just an existence. We were just existing at that point. just we weren't into deep sin or anything, and we were staying married, but it was just a very dull, lifeless existence. Go to work, come home, eat supper, watch TV a little while, go to bed, that kind of thing. Nearly 5 years of that, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith goes by not hearing, and not hearing by the Word of God. Near the end of that 5 years, we had gotten really weak spiritually. Try not eating for 5 years. See how weak your body gets. Okay, well, our spirit, we were really low. And the enemy came in to take us off the earth. All within a 1 year period, even less than that, really, about an 8 month period, I was diagnosed with cancer. The doctors said, I had a growth on my chest here. It got angry looking. It got to be about the size of a quarter. Sue kept telling me, you better go have that looked at. It's kind of an angry looking reddish brown, but I just thought I was getting older. They'd probably just cut it off, be nothing. Well, I finally went, and when the doctor came out, he said, I don't know how to tell you this, sir. He said, you have melanoma cancer. This is the fastest spreading kind there is. It's most deadly. He said, we're going to send you to MD Anderson Hospital in Houston. But he says, my prognosis is, even if the surgery is successful, we give you less than a 40% chance of surviving more than 6 months. Son, my advice would be, you ought to get your house in order. Well, now we were pretty shocked. You can imagine. On the way home, we couldn't talk. We were in the car. It was just total silence. We were at our lowest point that we had ever been in our lives, probably. I know since we'd gotten saved. The point of this story is not so much the cancer. I'm just trying to tell you what happened through a series of events. Sue asked me, she says, what can you believe? Best question she ever asked in her life. And I told her, I knew I was weak. I knew I wasn't where I was 5 years previous with the Lord. I thought for a minute and I said, well, I can believe this. I can believe that the report we just got does not have to be that serious. He could be wrong. And I can believe that when they do the surgery, they'll be able to get every cell of it and get it out of my body. So she says, well, let's agree. So we agreed on that. When we come back in 2 days later for the surgeon, the actual surgeon to look at it, they did some more cutting and testing and went back there and came back in a little while. And he says, well, Mr. and Mrs. Carpenter, he says, he said, this just might be what's known as a surface spreading melanoma. I said, what's that? Well, it's rare, but that's the kind that spreads faster on the surface than it does penetration. And it may not be in your bloodstream yet. And if it's not, then there's a good chance that when we do the surgery, we could get every cell of it out of your body. We looked at each other and we looked back at him and said, that's what it is then. Turned out to be just that way. Even at our lowest point, where two or more agree as touching anything, it shall be done for them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. During that same period, Sue developed she had a growth right in this area here, and it just kept getting bigger and bigger. It was real sore. We knew something was bad wrong. We're still in the Roach Hotel. We don't have much money. Things have to be serious for us to go to the doctor, but this kept getting more serious. Went in, come to find out she had developed a sack of blood. And this was, at this point, an 8-pound blood mass in her female parts. Had it ruptured at any time, and this she had it for months, had it ruptured at any time, it would have instantly killed her. That was right in that same period. And without embarrassing my daughter too much, I have three daughters. All three of them went crazy at once. I'm not going to go into it, but it just didn't help at all. Didn't help at all. We thought, yeah, she's over there going, not me. No. Yeah, her. I mean, Satan was trying to take us off the earth. He was just flat trying to take us off the earth. It was bad. And that's the condition we were in when we started at the prayer center. Now, Pastor Dave Roberson is our pastor. And Sue, one night, she said, our lives were miserable. God had saved me from the cancer. She had had the operation. We were alive. The kids were still pretty messed up. But we were dying spiritually. You know, we had been dead for a while spiritually. We knew it. And she said, what are we going to do to change? Change was the operative word. You know, we got to change. We kept talking back and forth. And we had tried different churches around town, you know, just sporadically, nothing special over those 5 years. This is different, isn't it, LaRue, than the other one? You got to obey God, you know. Anyway, she said, well, why don't we just try this Dave Roberson fella? You know, he's just about 2 miles south of the house here. Let's try him tomorrow. Somebody had given us a couple of his tapes, you know, years before, and we'd listened to him, liked him. Okay, well, how many of y'all have ever heard Pastor Dave Roberson? You ought to get his tapes. Oh, God. Anyway, we came there the next morning in fear and trembling. We really wanted to be just kind of sneak in and hide. It's a fairly large church. We wanted to come in, you know, so we snuck over to the left side, kind of buried ourselves middle way in the back, you know. So, you know, how many of you ever tried to hide from God? No. We didn't want nobody to tell us, we didn't want to meet nobody. We just want to come to church, be nice, and go home. So that's all we want. Well, the service, they just finished the worship, and I don't think Pastor Dave said 4 sentences till he come down off this platform, came right over to the section we're in, and he says, I saw the hand of God come down on you too, you know. Would you mind to step out in the aisle, you know? I wanted to raise my hand and go, we're new. You know, that doesn't work. No. We stepped out in the aisle, and he walked right up. Now, remember what we'd been through, the cancer, the 8-pound blood mass. When I tell you my kids were crazy at the moment, I'm not talking minor stuff. I was fearful for their lives, okay? And our lives had just been really hell for a while. And Pastor Dave called us out in the aisle. He walked right up to me, and he's listening. You can tell when someone's listening. And the first word out of his mouth, he walked right up to me and he said, change. Remember the night before? Change and the blessings of God. And you really need them both, don't you, son? Yes, sir. He said, well, God's got his hand on you, boy. And if you listen to what he teaches you here, he's going to make it all right. And it's really the same thing that LaRue said earlier. If you learn to trust God, worship God, spend time with him, he'll make it all right. Hallelujah. I'll be okay here. Hallelujah. Well, I thank God for that day. That's probably the only word that Pastor Dave could have said that would have hooked me completely. Because I knew only God heard that discussion between Sue and I the night before. And I knew God was in this. So we started going. Well, at this point in our lives, I was driving didn't have the fancy real estate thing and all of that anymore. Now I was a truck driver. It's a long story. Well, basically, when you got 3 teenage girls, one's in college and the other 2 are in high school, and your income goes to nothing, you don't have time to retrain. You know? They're looking to daddy to keep the money coming in. And this was the job that was available. It was enough to meet the need. And so I started driving trucks. And I'd been driving them for a few years. Well, one thing was for sure, now that we were at Pastor Dave's, I was totally convinced it was God based on what happened. I just decided my way for sure is not working. That's one thing I know. I can look at my life. My way is not working. Y'all are probably going by now, what has this got to do with end time kingdom finances? Hang in there. It's got everything to do with it. Everything to do with it. I knew for sure my way wasn't working. And I just made a decision I was going to become real teachable because I could see God working through this pastor. Whatever he said, I was just going to do that. Whatever he recommended. Well, Pastor Dave, if you don't know him, his call, I think, as much as anything else on earth, is to teach people how they can, on purpose, turn themselves over to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit can get on the inside of us and start changing our motivations, our desires, our hang-ups, everything about the way we think. Little by little, transform us to where we begin to think with the mind of Christ. Well, I kept listening to the messages. I was driving the trucks. I couldn't go to the services very much. Sue would get the tapes for me. I'd come in off the road, get my batch of tapes, and head back out. But I was listening and listening. He kept talking about praying in other tongues. You need to spend extended hours praying in other tongues. And if you do, the Holy Ghost will come. He is the teacher, and he will begin revealing the mysteries of God to you. 1 Corinthians 14:2 says, "He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." No man understands, you say, but in the Spirit he speaks in mysteries. Well, that's the very same mysteries that Paul said he had been made a steward of. How many of y'all kind of like Paul's writings? You know, and then Paul also said, "Well, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all." Let's see now, get a clue. He speaks with tongues more than you all. The Holy Ghost is the teacher, and he's been made steward of all these mysteries. So my little analytical mind went, maybe Pastor Dave knows what he's talking about. Well, the day came when I decided, well, I'm stuck in the cab of this truck about 40 hours a week anyway. I made this agreement with the Lord. I said, "All right, Lord, tell you what." By the way, this was December 19th, 1992. And I said, I'm just going to make this agreement. I'm going to turn the radio off. I'm going to turn the CB off. I'm going to turn the tape player off. And Lord, I'm just going to make the cab of this truck my prayer closet. If I'm in the cab of this truck, I will be praying in other tongues. How many of y'all ever make commitments like that to the Lord, you know? New Year's resolutions, you know? It sounds wonderful. Pastor Dave can really preach this. He can get you hyped, you know? So I was, boy, here I am full of expectation. Hallelujah. I'm going to start praying in other tongues. Well, I started. Boy, on the inside, I'm thinking, God's going to come talk to me. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost is going to straighten me out. I'm going to start understanding the mysteries of God. And I'm praying in other tongues. I'm full of excitement. And I'm driving down, you know, driving an 80,000-pound rig down the road, you know. And thank God for praying in other tongues, because it does leave your mind out. You know, I drove for him for 6 years. I never had an accident, never hurt nobody, you know. So you can still keep your mind on what you're doing and pray in other tongues. But, you know, after the first hour, I didn't hear the Holy Ghost say nothing. But I kept on, you know. Well, okay, you know, Holy Ghost will come. Now, after about 4 hours, and I hadn't heard the Holy Ghost say anything, you know, and that first couple of hours, any of you that's trying, you know, if you've tried spending extended hours praying in other tongues, your mind tends to drift, you know. And I, every now and then I would catch myself that my mind had drifted to the fishing hole or something, you know, and I'd catch that I wasn't praying in other tongues anymore. Well, you know, I'd go, oh, excuse me, Lord. And at least I had enough sense to start back up. I just start back up. Well, after the first 4 hours, you know, it's about lunchtime and I'm coming into I remember where it was a Little Rock truck stop. Union 76 truck stop in Little Rock, Arkansas. You know, and how truck stops are, they're full of truck drivers, you know. By now, I've been praying in other tongues for about 4 hours, you know, and I'm pretty well, my mind, you know, and, if, you know, I don't know if you know this, but, you know, truckers, when they get out of their truck, they take their big, giant coffee mug, and they walk directly from the cab of the truck to the coffee pot, you know, like this. And by this time, I've been praying in other tongues so long, I don't even realize I'm doing it. I'm walking right through, you know, here's these big, burly truck drivers standing around everywhere, and I'm headed towards the coffee pot. You know, and boy, I noticed. Now, if you ever want to be first in line at the truck stop, I mean, these great, big, burly guys, you know, they'd say, "Let this one pass there. He's just let him go. He's, yeah, he, you know, he got some bad coffee or something. I don't know what it is. Something's wrong here." You know. So here I'd go up to get my coffee, get back in the truck, and I'm headed off again. Okay, Lord, yeah, I mean, I know what Pastor Dave said. I saw it in your word. I'm just going to keep praying. Fifth hour goes by. Sixth hour goes by. Seventh hour goes by. How many of y'all think I was still praying in those warring tongues by now? You know, did you notice anything, Gary? Oh, yeah. Dry throat. Sore tongue, you know. About that ninth hour, I'm starting to go, Christe mando si, my Holy Ghost will come. Kodre brandos de mando. Yeah, pray God will explain mysteries. Kodre brandos de mando. You know, now we're into the tenth hour. Now, the one thing about me, I think the reason the Lord uses me at all is this one attribute. It's not that I have any great intellect. It's not anything like that. I'd like to think it was. It's because I don't have no quitting sense. See, I heard those same voices that you guys hear every time you start praying in other tongues. You know, I heard those same voices. This is stupid. You're wasting your time. Where is God? Have you heard God talking to you yet? You know? But see, I figured it like this. Now, just, you can do what you want, but I figured it like this. I never prayed in other tongues when I was serving the devil. Did you ever notice that? See? So I figure this voice now that's telling me to quit praying in other tongues is probably not God. That's worth the price of admission, whether you know it or not, right there. Okay? I just figured it wasn't God. All this discouraging thoughts coming, telling me to quit. So I just kept on. Well, truckers drive 10 hours on, 8 hours off. Right near the end of the 10th hour, I had my first vision. God did come. Now, the Holy Ghost can speak to you in words. He can speak to you just by revelation knowledge. By that, I mean 1 minute you didn't understand a thing, and the next minute you understand a thing. And it's just the Holy Ghost. All right? And he also uses visions. I saw this vision. Now, it wasn't the kind, thank God, where the whole world goes away, you know. Since I'm driving an 80,000-pound rig through Memphis, you know, rush hour traffic. But it's like, everybody see now, I know we're in church, but tell the truth. How many of y'all seen Gone with the Wind? The old movie, original. You know, you remember Rhett Butler at the door? Frankly, Scarlett, I don't give a doggone, you know. See, you can see that on the image somewhere. There's a screen on the inside of you. You can see that right now while you're still looking at me, can't you? You remember that. That's the way these teaching visions are. I was driving through Memphis. I can see the traffic. But just like you can remember that scene from the movie, I saw this vision, and this is what it was. I saw a man standing on a horizon, this horizon like stretched forever. And he was standing there, and he was looking up at these circles or ellipses up in the sky. And written on these circles were wonderful words like salvation, health, wealth, redemption, prosperity, just wonderful. All of these things. And this man was straining and reaching, trying to reach up to grab those circles. But he couldn't reach them. He's on the earth, and these things were like circles in the sky. You know? And I'm just thinking, boy, it'd be wonderful if that guy could get those things. You know, it'd be wonderful, but there's no way he can reach them, you know. And then in this vision, these lines started coming from the circles to the man, connecting the circles to the man. And I thought, well, that's neat, because everything in the circle would flow down those lines to the man. And then a word appeared on the line, and it's called faith. I suddenly understood faith. Glory to God. I pulled over at the next truck stop. I called Sue. Had my first, God came and talked to me. Hallelujah, you know. Hallelujah. Now, here's the problem. You know, Pastor Dave explains it like this. When you're praying in other tongues, you really are speaking those mysteries. And the Holy Ghost is speaking Spirit, Him, Holy Spirit, directly to your spirit. Your spirit is made like the hard drive of a computer. It can receive a lot of information real fast. That's why the Holy Ghost prefers to teach you that way. He'll teach you other ways. You can learn by experience if you want to. It's much better to receive that way. Now, here's the thing, though. You can get a whole revelation like that in your spirit and just understand it completely in your spirit, man. But our mind is more like the monitor of a computer. It only brings up one screen at a time. Okay? So in my spirit, I totally have this revelation. I can't wait to tell Sue. I pull over, I call her. Now, here's my attitude. Sue, baby, just ask me something. I suddenly know everything, you know. Just ask me something. That's the way I felt, you know. She says, what is it? What? God came. Vision, you know. And I'm trying to tell her out of my mind, you know. My mind has, it doesn't caught up with my spirit. And I'm going, circles, man, couldn't reach. Faith, coming, pouring. And she's going, Gary, are you all right? What's wrong? What is it? You know? And I'm going, oh, I remember Pastor Dave. My spirit's got it in my head, don't. I'll call you back, click. You know? And she's probably going, what's wrong with him? You know? Brought bad coffee again. Okay, bad coffee. Well, that started a process, though. what I would do, I started carrying these spiral notebooks with me. And I could go on with this. Let me tell you this. I'll just tell you this much. You think that was right near the end of my 10-hour shift. I was excited. Can you believe that? I went and took my 8 hours off, started my next 10-hour shift. Now you think I was ready? I was pumped. God's going to come. Talk to me. Now just so you'll know how God works, the next 10-hour shift, I didn't hear a thing. You think the devil didn't try and talk me out of this whole deal? See, that was just you yesterday. That wasn't from God. That's just you. You're just dreaming that stuff up, you know. He said, you know, you ought to quit this praying in tongues. I told Sue the other day, I said, these two words are almost synonymous with me now. Quit and Satan. They're just about synonymous. They're just about mean the same thing. You ever notice he never comes and says, pray more in tongues? You know? No. You know? Anyway, I didn't hear a thing that next 10 hours. But again, it's good to develop no quitting sense. Because the next shift, I just started again. And it was 5 hours into that shift before I heard him. I'll just go ahead and tell you, the next one wasn't a vision. The next time he spoke to me. Now, you got to learn the Holy Ghost. He's the teacher. He's got several ways of teaching you. The next time, I still remember what he said. I'm just driving along, minding. Now, here's another thing I'll tell you. Well, let me ask you this. When you were in school, did y'all walk into the teacher that day and say, now, this is what I want to be taught today? I used to try that with the Holy Ghost all the time. Teach me about this. You know, I found out pretty quick who was instructor and who was student. He'll say, you sit there and be nice, and I'll teach you this over here. Okay? I found out later why he has to do that, but that's another lesson. Anyway, the second time he spoke to me, here's what he said. I'm just minding my own business, praying in the Holy Ghost, driving my 80,000-pound rig down the road, and just all of a sudden, it wasn't an audible voice, but I heard it as clear as I would hear your voice if you spoke to me. He said, well, the deliverance wrought by Moses certainly wasn't by the works of the law, for the law had not yet been given. Cool. I just never had thought about that. You know, everything with Moses was always connected with the law to me, you know. And from that, he taught me many other things. Now, here's why sometimes you're asking him a question over here. I see what all of you came here today because you want to hear about prosperity, right? You want to hear about end time kingdom finances and that kind of thing, right? And you're going, why is he talking about other tongues? Because I have to if you're ever going to understand it. See? I could come in here like all those other preachers and give you a formula that won't work this time either. Anyway. Anyway, the reason let's say you came here with the idea about prosperity, and he starts teaching you about other tongues. And you're going, I don't want to know about other tongues. I want to know about prosperity. And he's going, I mean, I'm teaching you about prosperity. You just don't know it. You don't know it yet. But you got to understand this before you're ever going to understand that. That's what we're doing right now. We're kind of laying a foundation. Okay, I started carrying a spiral notebook with me, and every time he would speak to me in any way, either by a vision, either by revelation, or either by a voice, I figure this. If the Holy Ghost, God the Holy Ghost, the third member of the Godhead, is going to come and sit in the cab of my crane carrier truck with me and tell me something, the least I can do is be courteous enough to write it down. Amen? Sue, reach in my bag there and get my recorder. It's in that little side pocket right over there. At that time, I didn't have one of these. This is a micro cassette recorder. They sell them for about $35 at any Walmart and probably a lot of other places. If you're going to start praying in other tongues, you need to get one of these. Because God's going to talk to you. All that stuff you've been wondering about, he's going to start explaining it to you. And it'll make perfect sense. But when he comes, I'm telling you, our mind is not real good at grasping this stuff. Keep your little recorder within arm's length. When I'm in the car, I've always got this within reach. Because you never know when God's going to start talking. Grab that thing and whatever he says to you. If it's a vision, describe the vision. If it's words, speak the words. If you suddenly know something that you didn't know 5 minutes before, speak it in there. Keep track of it. Well, anyway, I started doing that. At that time, I didn't have one of these, so I'd use a little spiral notebook, and when I come home, I'd leave those pages with Sue, and she would type them into our computer. He really, looking back on it now, made the same deal with me he made with Abraham. I want you to leave everything that's familiar in your home country, and I want you to leave and just pack up and go unto a land that I shall show you. And Abraham didn't know anything about that land till he got there. Well, for 10 months, I kept begging the Lord. I didn't see it that clearly then. I kept begging the Lord, Lord, this is unreasonable. How can you expect me to just step out like that? I don't even know what you want me to do exactly. I don't know. What ministry, Lord? And then how will we eat? I got bills to pay, you know. I've heard about those flaky Christians. Are you trying to make me a flaky Christian? What's wrong with you, Jesus, you know? And I just beg him, you know. I'd say, well, what do you want me to be doing? And how are we going to eat? And where's our income going to, you know, how are we going to, where's, I don't understand. You know, tell me a little more, Jesus. Tell me a little more, Jesus. Now, if you don't learn anything else today, learn this. I have learned this. There's no point asking the Lord Jesus about step two until you take step one. Forget it. Forget it. It'll never happen. He doesn't operate that way. You take step one, then he'll give you instructions for step two. Okay? Yeah, we're doing all right. I didn't tell this the last time, so LaRue hadn't heard it. Now, so I'll put this on here for LaRue. Hallelujah. How many of you know Jesus is your friend? He is your healer. Jesus is everything to me. And I thank God that I had learned enough at this point in my life, I'm talking about then, to know that Jesus doesn't put cancer on you to teach you anything. He doesn't give you car wrecks to straighten you out. Now, here's the problem, though. When God has told you what to do, and you just flat refuse to do it, yet you're continuing to pray 40 hours a week in those other tongues, and you know when that's happening that the Holy Spirit is making intercession for you according to the perfect will of God, right? Well, look at the conflict that's set up in me. 40 hours a week, the Holy Spirit is saying, he's praying, and although I don't know it, you know, that's... Isn't God smart to leave our heads out of praying in other tongues? You know? So the Holy Spirit, looking back on it now, I know what he was praying. He was praying things like, Gary will obey you. Gary wants your perfect will. Yes, I want your perfect will, God, you know, for Gary. Gary will obey you. Whatever you want, Jesus, that's what I want to do, you know. The Holy Spirit's praying that way for me. And in my mind, I'm going, I don't trust you at all. I mean, I would not have phrased it like this, but by my actions, what I was really saying with my head was, I don't trust you, Jesus. I'm not going to obey this. It doesn't make sense to me. Therefore, I will be the judge of whether I should obey you or not. We don't like to talk about it like that. We like to say, my faith level wasn't quite up. You know? We like to couch it in a little flowery words, you know, but really what it is I don't trust you enough to obey you, Jesus. So with my head and my actions, that's what I'm saying. But out of my innermost being, the Holy Spirit is making intercession for me, saying, whatever it takes, God, I want your perfect will for my life. He gave me grace for 10 months. And I say gave me grace. He was able to keep me from harm for 10 months in that level of rebellion. 10 months later to the day that he spoke to me on February 4th, 1994, on December 4th, 1994. Minding my own business, driving my trucks again through Arkansas. It got real foggy that night. Real foggy. I couldn't see like 10 feet in front of me. But I'm real familiar with that stretch of road, and I knew there was a rest area coming up. So I was really watching. About all I could see the white line on the right side of the road about 3 feet in front of the truck. That's about all I could see. And I just knew whenever that white line veered off to the right, that had to be the rest area. And so I just followed it, and sure enough, it led me in there. And it was just too foggy to continue at all, so I just bedded down for the night. I'm going to stay until the next day whenever the fog lifted. One thing I had promised the Lord when I started that job, I would never knowingly drive unsafe. And so anyhow, I went to sleep. The next thing I remember, I woke up, and I was on the pavement outside the truck, lying in a pool of blood. I don't remember. I remember laying down. I do remember one time sitting up in the truck and feeling very nauseous. And I remember I had opened the door to get some air because I felt nauseous. That's the last thing I remember. The next thing I remember, I woke up on the pavement. My head was bleeding. I didn't know why. I didn't know if I'd been mugged. I didn't know how I got down there. I was very weak. It was cold. It was December. And I do remember I was able to, these trucks, you know, the cab of these trucks are pretty high. And it has like handrails and footrails. I was able to get back up in the cab, and I do remember sitting there again. And I remember this time like a, like someone lowering a curtain over my eyes, you know, and I remember that nauseous feeling again. The next thing I remember, I was on the pavement again in a pool of blood, and I was very, very cold. The fog was beginning to lift. I was laying. It's just angels and mercy of God that I didn't get run over, because this little rest area is a circle type, and I had actually fallen to, half my body was laying out in the road. If it hadn't been so foggy, where no traffic was moving, I'm sure somebody would have run over me with one of those trucks. Well, here I am, and this time I'm so weak I can't get up. I can't get up. And blood is just, you can feel sticky blood, you know. I knew there was a lot of it. And to make a long story short, some truckers came, got me to a hospital, called Sue. And by the way, Pastor Dave had just issued a warning that particular Sunday that he said, basically, prayer people, call your families in, gather them in. Satan's coming. He's going to try and take them out. And right after that service, she no more got home from that service till she got the phone call from the hospital that I was there. Now, here's the point. I had developed a heart problem. They didn't know what it was right then. But this heart problem causes you to have blackouts. And apparently I had set up in that truck and opened the door to get some air, but I had blacked out and fell twice. Because I climbed back in once, two different times. Out, and I must have been, I don't remember falling at all, so I was passed out before I fell. And my head, here's where the cut was, is right in this area, and just hit directly on my head. It's a wonder it didn't break my neck. It's a pretty good fall, you know. And lost a lot of blood. It was very cold. It was almost ice fog. Y'all ever been in ice fog, you know? I'd been laying there for 7 hours on the pavement. My hypothermia was starting to set in. They worked on me like everything. When Sue got there, she told me later, when she got there, she was telling me, oh, you look pretty good, baby. Later on, we thought you were going to die. You know, I look pretty bad. Well, I'm recuperating in the hospital. Like I say, I know enough by this time to know God did not do that to me. See? What happened to Israel every time they started rebelling against God? Their enemies would come. Their enemies would come, and that's what happened. I got out on, you disobey what you know to be the will of God. You know, when he tells you specifically, you disobey that long enough, you get out on the devil's turf. See? And this is the way it is to me. It's like God has an umbrella of grace over you, and there's room for you to move in there. You know, but you walk out there too far, you just get out where he can't help you anymore. If you're going to purposely, knowingly walk in rebellion and get out from underneath his grace, now it's your own fault, and it was my fault. I'm going to have to skip over a lot of things. Okay, 48 years old. The way this thing ended up, we didn't know if I was going to be on disability or what. We didn't know what was going to happen. Now, the craziest thing, the doctor, here's what he told me. He said, this several months later, had he waited 2 more weeks or less than 2 weeks, I think, I would have wound up getting disability out of the thing. Calls me in, and we had just turned it over to God. We didn't care. Whatever God wanted, we didn't really know what God wanted. I thought, well, I knew he told me he didn't want me to have a secular job. Maybe this is one of the ways that he's going to prosper me, you know? No. Doctor called me in. Now, this is the craziest doctor's report I ever heard. Here's what he told me. He says, legally, with the condition you have, I have to give you a full work release. However, as your friend and your doctor, I'm telling you, Gary, don't drive trucks anymore. You're going to get somebody killed. And I said, that's what I do for a living. And you're not going to give me any, you know, like a disability? No. I'm giving you a full work release, but I'm telling you, don't drive trucks anymore. Well, now I still didn't have to obey God. I do have an industrial engineering degree from Oklahoma State University. I could have fallen back on that. We sold real estate for years, had a lot of friends in the business. We could have gone back into doing that. But we just got to talking, you know, we're 48 years old. If we're ever going to obey God, wouldn't now be a good time? you know. Besides that, when you just woke up from 7 hours that close to death, I'm thinking, I'm out to obey God, you know. Well, now once we made that decision, you're going to have to come back to get the rest of this if you can. Once we made that decision, all right, I'm not going to go get another job. God, we're going to obey you. This is it. And thank God for a godly wife. She was willing to walk with me. The devil was putting visions in my mind of us living under a bridge, wearing gunny sacks, you know. I mean, you know how the devil is, you know, eating garbage out of the trash cans and all this stuff, you know. I had all these visions. And Sue says, I'm with you. You want to obey God, I'm with you. You know, sink, swim, whatever, I'm with you. You want to obey God. Thank God for a godly wife. Well, we made that decision. Now, guess what? Once we actually, at least on the inside, took step one. This is it. All right, I'm not going to go get a secular job. I'm going to go into the ministry, whatever that is you want me to do. You know, I didn't even know what it was. Immediately, instructions for step two came. Okay. Here, I've been begging him for 10, by this point now, it's like 10, 11, 12 months, because of 2 months recuperation before we actually made that decision. Now, the instructions for step two were scarier than step one. I thought the Lord was being so mean to me when he gave me these instructions. He told us he wanted us to start a little Bible study. He spoke to me out of Ezekiel 34. Said he had a lot of people that had been scattered on the mountains by false shepherds. They had become prey for every wild beast. And boy, we knew a lot of people like that. Had been hurt, wounded in churches. A lot of religion. They weren't about to go back. They already made up their mind they're never going to darken a church door again, but they're still God's people. And God was telling us, start inviting them to your living room. They won't go to a church at this point, but they will come to your home if you invite them graciously and treat them politely, you know. So we're going to start doing that. But now here's the part that was hard. That part wasn't hard. He said, now remember, we have no income at all, no disability, no nothing. He says, now here's my instructions to you. Take up no offerings from these people. Now, by the way, it's scriptural to take up offerings. We're just talking to, don't anybody go out of here and imitate these instructions. The thing to imitate is the path that got me to where I could hear them. That's what the message is. It's the praying, spending time with the Holy Ghost, your teacher, till you understand these mysteries, until he can come and give you some instructions. Now, that's what it's about, see? Okay? So don't imitate what he told me. You'll fall on your face. All right, he told me. He said, take up no offerings from these people. Okay. He says, I want you to make tapes, cassette tapes of the services, and I want you to give them away free. Don't sell any tapes. Okay. And when they, and he knew, I didn't know. He said, when they start asking you to send copies to their friends and relatives, you know, he says, I want you to send those free, however many they ask for. And I want you to buy the mailers, I want you to pay the postage, I want you to buy the printed materials, and I want you to pay for all that and send all that free. Now, at this point, I'm starting to get real nervous. And I said, Lord, can I at least put in a return envelope? No, you can't put in a return envelope. Oh, man, you know. You know? And I'm going, I mean, it's like if he had a tree here that there's different branches where there's a possibility of income coming off of, one of them being secular. God's chainsaw. No secular income. Tithes and offerings. Cut that limb off. Selling tapes and your lessons and things. Cut that one off, you know. Return envelope. Got that one off, see. And I'm going, this is a pretty skinny looking tree, Lord. I don't see any fruit on your trees in the Bible. They have fruit. I don't see any fruit. I don't even see any limbs on this tree. There's nothing but a trunk here. I don't understand this, you know. Then his last instruction just kind of capped it all off, you know. Because he's not, I mean, God does not promote beggars, if you haven't figured that out yet. He said, by the way, don't ever tell another human being of any need that you have. You turn to me and me alone for every need of yours. Don't tell anybody. And by the way, as we did that, Sue and I, you would not have known that we needed a thing. We kept our car clean. We kept our clothes pressed. We kept our shoes shined. I hate this. Preachers, I hate this.
Yes, we're just living by faith, you know. Yes, I'm standing on the Word of God for my car payment this month, you know. You know what I mean? Walking around living by faith and making sure everybody knows what they need, though, you know. Now, you wouldn't have known, you couldn't have tell by looking at us, talking to us, or any other way. Most people thought we were just fine, you know. Okay, now, hallelujah. Now we're up to the fun part. Hallelujah. Part of those things, did I ever tell you how many of those lessons went into that computer? Almost 800 now. At that time, probably, I'd have to go back and figure up during that date, I'd say about 500, maybe between 400 and 500 lessons. A lot of those lessons were about money. When the Holy Ghost comes, He has a way of explaining it to you that you personally as an individual can understand. He had already blown away most sacred cows that I had in me concerning money at this point. But there was still the part that remained. You thought I forgot about that stone, didn't you? The part that remained was that poverty doctrine. Still, we were struggling. So God finally decided to put the axe to that root. He was going to destroy that stone. Now, He gave me some instructions to destroy it. Now that I had taken step one, and I agreed to take step two and follow all of His instructions, to this day, it's been over 2 years now, Sue and I have ever yet to take up an offering for ourselves. We take up offerings for others. We have never yet sold a tape. We pay the postage. We do all of just exactly what He said. And what He has done, He has spoken to the hearts of the people that He chooses to support both us and the ministry. And just to let you know, He's been taking care of us now for over 2 years and got us completely out of debt. No, I said completely out of debt. The car, the Visa card, the credit cards, everything completely out of debt. In 30 years of working out in the world, I never could accomplish that. Just about the time I'd get it paid off, the card breakdown, the washing machine had quit, and we was back on the credit cards again. Can anybody relate to that? God got us completely out. Besides that, I'll just brag on the Lord a little more. During this time, He has sent me not one, two computers. Two computers. Now, I'm talking where the man walks in with a computer boxed up and says, God told me to give you this. One time I asked the Lord at 7 o'clock in the morning for a laser printer. 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and nobody on earth but me and God knew about that. 2 o'clock in the afternoon, a man knocks on my door and he says, God sent me over here with this laser printer. You must need it. Yeah, I do. Just bring it right on in. We'll set it up right over here, you know. Laptop computer is over at LaRue's house right now. Lord sent that. Microwave oven. I could just go on and on and on. Cordless telephones. The Lord, He has just provided for us, and we have never asked anybody for nothing. We don't even let them know we need nothing. I know, but not anything. I like nothing. Don't need nothing. Hallelujah. Okay. But now, how did that happen? How did I go from the guy who was living in the Roach Hotel to now God is supplying all of my need? Well, here's the last thing. The instruction was this. That stone. He said, I want you to take these three verses. You can write them down or get the tape. 2 Corinthians 8:9, which is, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. Psalms 34:10, which is, the young lions do hunger and suffer lack, but those that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. That word want is the same word translated lack. So it means as long as you seek the Lord, you won't lack anything. And in Philippians 4:19, our old friend, but my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now here was His instructions. He said, take those three verses, son, and I want you to walk the floor and say those verses out loud with your mouth 4 hours a day. Oh, and by the way, don't diminish your praying in tongues time, which was 40 hours a week. How many of y'all ever tried walking the floor and speaking God's word 4 hours a day? That was the hardest thing. That was harder for me to do. It sounds pretty easy. Try it. That was harder for me to do than the praying in other tongues. Because there's something in us There's something in us that when we are saying words that don't agree with our present circumstances, we call that a lie. See, and our parents taught us not to do that. And to me, it was a lie. My God, you know, here, you know, at this, we started getting behind on everything. We're behind on our bills, you know. I mean, you got a little Bible study with six people coming at that time, and they're not, and you're not even allowed to take up an offering or nothing. Y'all think I got tempted to take up an offering? Oh, the devil came, use scripture, they need to give. You know? Oh, God, you know, but I knew what God said, you know. Anyway, you know, oh, yeah, it's for their benefit, they need to give, you know. That's the reason, you know, you're holding back their blessing. Oh, God, you know, but I knew what God said, you know. But anyway, 4 hours a day. I'm going to have to teach more on this another time, but or another night if we get to it. Here was the thing. In Jeremiah, and let me see if I can find this verse. I didn't look this one up. Be looking to Jeremiah, because this is the key verse for today. And we're, then I, now, what's that? How did you do that, LaRue? I'm closing. Yeah. Y'all know what it means when a preacher... Yeah, starting my close. I like that. You know what it means when a preacher says now in closing? Absolutely nothing at all. That's right. Don't pay any attention to that. It doesn't mean nothing at all. It's like air. It doesn't mean nothing. Forget it. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 29. Jeremiah 23:29. See, I didn't realize then what he was doing. He wanted me to walk the floor and speak those scriptures 4 hours a day, but I didn't know this verse then. Jeremiah 23:29, it says, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" Now, he was having me walk the floor 4 hours a day because I had this poverty doctrine. Basically, it said, you can't have stuff and love God. You can't have both. God doesn't like it if you have a bunch of stuff, see? So he picked those three scriptures. Now, picture like I had a sledgehammer in this hand. I didn't know it then. Here's what I was doing. That ledge of stone that was in me that I had not ever been able to penetrate, I could only go so far, is like, my God shall supply all of my need. Bam! According to his riches and glory. Bam! By Christ Jesus. Bam! And I got this sledgehammer of his word, and I'm pounding on that rock. The young lions do hunger and suffer lack. Bam! But those that seek the Lord, bam, shall not lack any good thing. Bam! You know, I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, bam, for my sake, bam, he became poor, that I, bam, through his poverty might be rich. Bam, 4 hours a day, pounding on that rock, pounding on that rock, pounding on that rock. And I'm telling you, it didn't take that long. We started seeing change within about 3 weeks from the time I actually started doing that. We were behind on our bills. And I had, in fact, I'll just tell you, we'd been living at the same rent house for over 10 years. And they had given us grace before. But at this point, we were 3 months behind. And they still didn't call me. But I made up my mind. I said, if we get 4 months behind, I just can't go any further. I don't. It's bridge time. We're under the bridge now. You know, I called them and I told them. I said, if we don't have the money by the first of the year, by the first of this next month, which would have been January 1st, I said, if we don't have the money, I'm going to call you by Christmas. That's the week before January 1st. Give you notice, and we'll be out by January 1st. But somehow, hook or crook, even though we're gone, I'm going to pay you for this months we've been here. But I just can't sit here and run it up any further. But I had been obeying him now. I've been pounding on that rock and pounding on that rock and pounding on that rock and praying in other tongues, teaching the little Bible study. I was in there teaching them prosperity when I was 3 months behind on my bills. Why? Because it's in the Word. What has my circumstances got to do with it? If every person I ever lay my hands on dies, I'm going to keep laying my hands on them because Jesus said, those that believe shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And that's the truth, whether I ever see one of them recover or not. And I'm going to be teaching it and doing it the next time you see me too. Why? Because I don't have no quitting sense. Hallelujah. Anyway, the deal with my landlord was this. If we don't have the money by Christmas, I'll call and give you notice and we'll be out by the first. I am going to, you know, and they said they'd hate to lose us. We'd been there 10 years. But we understand, you know, it's getting, you know, 3 months is pretty bad. 4 months would be real bad. Well, Christmas Eve happened to fall on a Saturday that year. And I knew the bank, my bank anyway, closed at noon. So I thought if God was going to do anything, it'd be by noon, you know. See, that's the thing. Yeah, y'all know already, don't you? Noon came and went. Noon came and went. No angel showed up with a check, you know. Nothing, you know. So I was pretty despondent, you know. And about 4 o'clock, 3 or 4 o'clock, a friend of ours called us and wanted to take us out to eat. We went out to eat, and nothing happened there either, you know. They bring us back to the house, and it's, you know, 5, 6 o'clock, something like that. And just out of nowhere, this guy says to me, about a year ago, God had me start setting aside a certain percentage of my paycheck. He told me he'd tell me what to use it for when he was ready. Well, he told me today to come over here and have you add up whatever it would take. How much money would it take for you to be current on all your bills through the end of the year? Now, right off the top of my head, I knew that that was roughly $2,800, but I didn't know what this guy was thinking. I thought, is he thinking 200 bucks? You know, I don't know. So I diligently went in my little office, and I added it all up, and sure enough, it was like $2,825, something like that, $2,800 and a few bucks. With fear and trembling, I come over, and I kind of slide it under his, you know, he's sitting at my table. I slide it over there in front of him. He picks it up and looks at it and goes, I thought you was talking about real money. Pitched it over there to his wife, said, add a tithe onto there and write him out a check. And she wrote us out a check for $3,200. Glory to God. I didn't feel so stupid anymore. Hallelujah. I didn't feel so stupid anymore. The devil had liked to beat my brains out during those hours when I was walking the floor and speaking God's word. This is the most ignorant, stupid thing any human being ever did on earth. What minister do you know does not take up offerings? You know, I mean, this is ignorant. Your daddy didn't raise you not to pay your bills, boy. You're missing God, and you're missing him big, you know. See, the difference is I'd prayed long enough, I knew whose voice was talking. See, if you pray long enough, you'll find out whose voice is talking. Turn to Isaiah 48:17, and then we're going to close this. No, really, we're going to close this. Did y'all get that about that rock, that word being like a hammer? By the way, the part about a fire, in the same Mark chapter 4, okay, now we're going to Isaiah, I'm speaking too many scriptures at once, Isaiah 48:17. But while you're turning there, I'm going to talk about Mark chapter 4. See, in that passage here, he said, my word is like a fire and a hammer. See, Jesus said that we had stony ground. He also said we had thorny ground. Now, I'm from Pottawatomie County, Oklahoma. Most of my relatives are farmers. Anytime that you got a new field, you know, that's never been farmed ever, it's all covered with nettles and thorns and everything. The first thing you do is scorch it. First thing you do is burn the thorns. See? So it's not only wrong doctrine that's in us like a rock. That sledgehammer will pound that up and break it into little pieces where the word can put down roots. But if you've got thorns on the inside of you, like, I don't know when it in here has this, the love of money, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, thorns that come to choke the word, his word will also, it's like a fire, and it'll burn that stuff out of you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God will give you some money when it won't kill you. Y'all come back. We'll talk about that more later. One time I thought I was ready for this mighty ministry of giving. I told God I was ready. Don't ever talk to God like that. I said, God, I'm ready. I understand this. You want my pastor Dave to preach a revival in Japan, don't you, Lord? Because Dave's got that vision. It's going to take several million dollars, isn't it, Jesus? I'm your man. I know, Lord, that you have all wisdom and all knowledge, and I'm just the purged vessel you've been looking for. Just show me how to make these millions. Look, Lord, I got it. Look, make the money, give it to Pastor Dave. See, I got it, Lord. Show me how to make the money. I make the money and give it to Pastor Dave. I got it. I'm your man, I tell you. You know what the Lord told me? He said, don't rush it, son. I don't want you to go to hell over money. I just wasn't. And by the way, that was probably 2 years ago. And when I think of all the things he's taught me in the last 2 years, I just wasn't nearly as purged from the love of money as I thought I was. But that's why I say, though, once, you know, he'll give you money, once it won't kill you or send you to hell. But he loves you as much as he loves those people in Japan. He's not going to win them at the expense of your eternal soul. Isn't that good stuff? We're going to end up with this, and we'll probably pick up with this later on tonight. Now, tonight we're going to really lay the foundation. Isaiah 48:17. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. Yeah, Isaiah 48:17. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Now stop right there. Church, who is your Redeemer? Who is the Redeemer? That's Jesus Christ the Lord. Here he's speaking before he is ever made incarnate. Now watch. Jesus himself says, Church, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. If you look up that word prophet in the Hebrew, it means to ascend one step at a time like a staircase. It means to go higher and higher one step at a time like a staircase. You notice there is no descending in there. I am the Lord thy God, Jesus says, to teach you how to go higher and higher one step at a time. I like to phrase it like this. If you start listening to him, you already hit the bottom of your roller coaster ride. And from here on, it's only up, because he is the original Jew. Now, he knows business. He knows everything about it. You know that my Bible still says all things were created by him and for him. As far as I'm concerned, the stock market is for him. Satellite TV is for him. Airplanes are for him. He knows everything there is to know about business. He'll teach it to you if he can teach you to profit without it sending you to hell. Now, your job and my job and all the rest of us is to get in there with the Holy Ghost and let the Holy Ghost break up some rocks and burn up some thorns. Is that enough for one service? Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.